if people want something to believe in, I get that. I mean, who doesn't want to be a part of something bigger than themselves? I don't have a problem with that. You know, I don't even have a problem with most of what Jesus says. But what about...
One year ago, we gathered here, but not in this room. We were in a parking lot. And for amens, we honked. And I wept through most of my Easter sermon. I don't even remember what I preached because it was the first time in weeks upon weeks that we had gathered in any sort of form. And it was a powerful moment. And it was an Easter, frankly, that I'll never forget. And I'm glad that many of you were part of that. And 1 month ago today, I had a stroke. And by the good grace and favor of God upon my life, I'm standing here preaching about the resurrected Jesus Christ to you today. And we have been in a series where we have been examining some very difficult faith struggles that people have, questions that people have. And I asked actually for people to submit to me the questions that they have. I was surprised, frankly, by the response that I received. We talked about the problem of evil. We talked about the God in the Old Testament. Why does he seem so wrathful and angry? We talked about why people feel sometimes like God just didn't show up for them like they needed him to. And last week, we looked at the question, but what about hypocrites? And today, I admit this to you, I didn't get a question about the resurrection, but people do ask questions about the resurrection. You see, a lot of people come to Easter with a sort of fairy tale, overly romanticized view about what happened. But the reality is that the event was much more historical. And sometimes the way that the story of the resurrection, or for that matter, the story of the crucifixion, will get shared in a once upon a time kind of way. And it's just a little bit overly romanticized and a little bit fictitious as the story gets conveyed. But if you go to Israel, you can drive to the tombs of how they buried people in the times of Christ. And it is a reminder that actually there is nothing really religious about Easter at all. The story of Easter is not a religious story, because the story of Easter is about something that happened. The story of Easter is about an event. At Easter, we don't celebrate a teacher. We don't celebrate a teaching. We don't celebrate a religion. We don't celebrate even a philosophy. At Easter, we celebrate an event that actually happened. We believe a man actually came out of a tomb, which means that Easter is better than religion. Easter goes beyond religion. You studied this in school at some point. Religions grew up in the gap between what was unexplainable and what was undeniable. Something would happen, the seasons would happen, and that's undeniable, but it's unexplainable. What causes the change of the seasons? Weather changes, that's undeniable, but what causes the weather to change? Crops come, crops die. There were things that were undeniable, and there are things that are unexplainable, and in the gap between what is undeniable and what was unexplainable, religion is born. Because religion is an attempt to explain the unexplainable. And then over time, science would dismantle religious beliefs. So you mean to tell me that the lightning in the sky is not Zeus? Well, no, actually, that's frozen water particles colliding with water particles that aren't frozen, and they're caught up in an updraft, and that collision creates lightning. It's not Zeus. Science began to dismantle all sorts of religious beliefs because religion is an attempt to explain the unexplainable. We discovered germs. So you mean to tell me she's not demon-possessed? No, she has a germ. Oh, so he's not under a curse. No, he actually just needs antibiotics. He's going to be fine. What happened was children would get sick, and that was unexplainable, but it was also undeniable. So religions are often born in this gap between what is undeniable and what is unexplainable. Also, religion is an attempt to answer the unanswerable, like, for instance, what happens when we die? Will I ever see my loved one again? What is the purpose of life? And those are big unanswerable questions, and they are fertile soil for religion. And religion pops up in that gap between questions and the fact that there really isn't a good answer. Because here's something that is true of you, and it's true of me. We don't like the answer. Well, nobody knows. We don't like to hear someone say, I guess it's just a mystery. If you go to the doctor and he examines you and he goes, nobody really knows. You don't go, nobody really knows. No, you go find another doctor because you're thinking, I want to go find someone that does know. And then you'll find a doctor that has an answer. It doesn't really matter what the answer is. It may be the goofiest and most ridiculous answer that you've ever heard, but you really want to have an answer. And because you want an answer, you accept some pretty crazy ideas from time to time. In fact, some of the religious beliefs that we have are kind of goofy sometimes. But the reason that we hold on to them is because we want an answer. And that's what drives religion. The reason Easter is so unreligious is because Easter is not about trying to explain the unexplainable or answer the unanswerable. In fact, Easter happened at a time when Jewish people already had the answers to the unanswerable and explanations for the unexplainable. They weren't looking for answers. They weren't looking for explanations. And Easter is not an attempt to answer questions or explain anything. Easter is about something that happened. It is an event, which means that Easter isn't about something religious at all. Christianity was birthed not in a movement around someone's teaching. It was not a new answer to questions that people had been asking. It wasn't being offered as a different explanation for the unexplainable. Christianity was born the day something happened in history on this earth in a city you can visit this very day. The other thing that is so unusual about Easter and the resurrection is this. Nobody was expecting there to be a resurrection. When you read the stories in the Gospels of Jesus' followers, here's what you don't find. You don't find those guys or those ladies who followed Jesus going out early in the morning on the third day and holding their hands together and starting going, 10, 9, 8. They didn't do that. Nobody expected it. In fact, the stories about the resurrection were written by his followers. And do you know what they say about themselves? This is what they say about themselves. After Jesus died, we scattered. After Jesus died, we lost faith. After Jesus died, we had no more hope. In fact, when they heard that the stone had been rolled away and Peter and others ran and they looked in, here's what they say about themselves. They looked in and say, wonder what happened. They didn't even try to make themselves look good. They didn't even try to make it look like they had some great faith or they were expecting this to happen. By their own declaration, they didn't expect this. They had lost faith. Did you know in the Old Testament that there is no overt teaching about resurrection? And most Jews in the first century thought that once you die, it's over. There was a whole group of people led by the Sadducees that taught there was no resurrection. Nobody was expecting a resurrection, not even his closest followers. And when they saw the empty tomb, they still didn't know what had happened until Jesus appeared to them. And then everything changed. And then these cowards, these men who were afraid for their lives, who thought that if they had a crucified leader, they're going to be next. These men and women who gathered in homes in secret, they were hiding in private. They were trying to figure out what do we do now? Suddenly they became bold. Bold spokespeople. And here's what you need to know. Their message centered not on the teaching of Jesus. Not on the moral example of Jesus. Not even on the miracles of Jesus. Their message centered on the resurrection of Jesus. And they would not shut up. And the reason Christianity exploded in Jerusalem and made it out of the first century, and the reason that you know about it this day, is not because of what Jesus taught. It's not because of what Jesus did 3 days after he was crucified. He rose from the dead. Now, I want to read a passage to you. This story is an account of what happened to Jesus' followers after the resurrection. And you need to listen to the message of Peter and John and pay attention to the details. All of the details clue us in on the fact that this was not written like some fairy tale. This isn't written like an oral tradition. This is not a fable. This is written by people who were in the vicinity of the actual events. And I want to read to you from Acts chapter 3. This is a few weeks after the resurrection in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says this. One day, Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a crippled man from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Keep in mind, when people heard this, they would be like, oh yeah, the temple gate called Beautiful. We had a picnic there as a family once. So this beggar was taken to this spot every single day by someone, maybe family, maybe friends. Why to that spot? Well, he's outside the temple, and these are religious people, and religious people are more apt to give money to a crippled person when they're coming out of church. Acts chapter 3, verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. He would ask people for money. That's just what he did. And he looked right at Peter and John, expecting something, because you don't engage in a conversation with a beggar unless you're planning to give the beggar something. If you don't plan to give the beggar money, what do? You look away. And you don't even act like he's there. You don't start a conversation and then say, "Well, hey, good luck. I hope you have, a good day." And then walk off. So this beggar is thinking he's about to get a big gift. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." You have to understand that anybody that was walking by them who heard Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they knew who Peter and John were talking about. Oh, that's the crucified guy, right? I heard about him. Big storm that day, I remember. This is not an unknown name. He's in the temple. This was within walking distance of the events of the crucifixion and the resurrection. Look at verse 7. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and leaping and praising God. Some of you didn't get that. But check out the detail. He took him by the right hand, they said, and they grabbed him. Then the guy gets on his feet and he can walk because his feet and his ankles become strong, and then he goes with them into the temple because that's where they were headed, and he's walking and he's jumping and he's praising God, and that's unusual inside the temple during the hour of prayer. This was not a Pentecostal temple. Look at verse 9. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So suddenly, prayer time is interrupted and people are like, that's the guy. That's the beggar guy. Now, they've never seen him stand up. They only know him as, you know, kind of towering over him, looking down at him. And now suddenly he's eyeball to eyeball with them. And it takes them a moment to recognize who this guy is. And while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. He held on to them because now these two guys have become his favorite people in the entire planet. But look at this, another detail. Solomon's Colonnade. This is a real place. These events really happened. It's almost like the author is trying to say to us, go check it out for yourself. Look at verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" Because a crowd had gathered. So Peter starts to speak to them. And now he's going to reach back into what they had known from their own Judaism, from little boys and little girls. And he says in the first part of verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." This is very important because this isn't something new. This is not a new religion they're trying to start. The same God that you've always worshipped, the same God you've sacrificed to in this very building. But Peter connects Jesus with the God that these Jewish people have worshipped their whole lives. And at that point, what would you expect him to say? Well, "God our Father has honored his servant Jesus who taught us how to pray." Or "Jesus who taught us to love our neighbors and pray for our enemies." Or "Jesus who said, blessed are the peacemakers." He could have gone in 100 different directions, but he doesn't do any of that. He goes right to the event that is the make or break event for everything they believe. And now he goes into his how to win friends and influence people speech. "You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life." That's an introduction, right? This is not a seeker-sensitive message Peter delivered to this crowd. "But God raised him from the dead. We saw it." Peter and John's message was this: we don't simply believe this. We saw something. We're not simply followers of Jesus. We are witnesses of the fact that he rose from the dead. We are not men and women who are simply moved by some moral example of some good teacher. We saw him alive after he was dead. You want to know what they were all about? They were all about a risen Savior. You have to know that this happened within walking distance of Calvary and the tomb. This happened within weeks of when the resurrection actually took place. This was their bold, bold message. This is the same Peter and John that cowered. They hid in fear, and suddenly they're courageous. It isn't because of the teachings. It isn't even because of the example of Jesus. It is because of this event that we celebrate this morning. They are not trying to explain the unexplainable. They are not trying to answer the unanswerable. They're not trying to launch some new religion. In fact, they tied Jesus back to the same old religion they had always lived with, the God the Jews had been worshiping for centuries. But something has happened, and that something has changed everything. This man has risen from the dead. Now the story continues. I want you to skip down to chapter 4. This is later, the very same day. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed because of the apostles. They were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Look who's there with them. The Sadducees. These are the guys who don't even believe in a resurrection. And they're upset because these guys would not shut up about a resurrection. You see, they weren't preaching anything else. The point of their message was really simple. They saw it. They were witnesses of the resurrection. Look at verse 3. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. They are arrested for causing a ruckus. But look what it says. It says many who heard the message. What message? The message that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Many who heard that believed. And then it says the number of men, because this culture gave women very little status, so the number of people that believed Christ had rose and grown by leaps and bounds. Do you know why Christianity was catapulted through the first century? It was not simply because of the teachings of Jesus. It is because in Jerusalem, within walking distance of the events of Calvary and the tomb, thousands and thousands of Jewish people who were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus put their faith in him, because they believed not simply that he was a man who came from God, but because they believed he actually came out of the tomb. And that day, because of John and Peter's message in the temple, they believed that Jesus was a resurrected Savior and Messiah. And that is powerful. And that explains something that is unexplainable, but it has nothing to do with religion. It has everything to do with history. Why are we here? Over 2,000 years later, reading these stories, celebrating these accounts, changed by the Spirit of God because of our faith in Christ. It's not simply because Jesus came from God, or that he was a wonderful teacher, or that he gave us some good example to follow. It's because he rose from the dead, friends. This is for us. The next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there. And so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the priest's family. And you could Google these names. These were real people. This really happened. Look at what they did, verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? They didn't want to talk about what they were preaching about. They wanted to talk about the miracle of healing this lame man. They wanted to know whose power this was done by, because a little later, you see, they looked at these guys and thought, these are just ordinary guys. How can ordinary men do something like this? Look how it continues. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." So the reason they spent the night in jail was for a random act of kindness shown to a lame man. But the reality is, even though they may have wanted to keep the conversation focused on healing this lame man, Peter turns it right back around to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Caiaphas, that name, he was the one that had Jesus crucified. He was the one that Judas came to. And he stood before him and boldly preached, "He rose back from the dead, sucker." At the risk of his own life, at the risk of their personal liberty, they would not shut up about the resurrection of Jesus. Their point is seen in the next couple of verses. "He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." You know, a lot of people think that Christians are angry, maybe even intolerant, obnoxious. Maybe, you know, you're so narrow-minded. Why can't you be more open-minded? There is a reason we seem this way. The reason they can't shut up about the resurrection of Jesus is because nobody's ever done that before. No one had ever come back from the dead. People don't walk out of a graveyard. There is no other leader that predicted their own death and resurrection. Jesus is the only name connected to the very same God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The reason they can't shut up is because Jesus Christ is a one-of-a-kind Savior. That's why they couldn't keep their mouths shut. Look at verse 13. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note, and these men had been with Jesus. That's why the resurrection is such a big deal. That's why Easter is not about religion. It's about an event. An event that changed everything. Did you know that the very same invitation that Peter and John offered to that crowd in that temple on that day, that same invitation to which 5,000 men responded by saying, "We believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the risen Son of God, that he was indeed raised from the dead." Did you know that that same invitation has been extended for 2,000 years by pastors and missionaries and by fathers and mothers to their children, by friends to friends, by bosses to employees, by employees to bosses? For 2,000 years, people have been sharing the same invitation, and for 2,000 years, people have been responding. It's not about what Jesus taught, even though that is very powerful and it's wonderful. It is because of this particular event. Because it proved that when Jesus died, he didn't have his life taken. He gave his life away. He laid his life down. He laid it down not for his own sin, but for yours and mine. And anybody can claim anything and associate it with their death. But when someone rises from the dead, only then do they underscore the reality of what they claim as related to their own death. So the very best thing that I could do on an Easter Sunday morning is the only thing that I can think to do, and give anyone in this room the opportunity who maybe you've never embraced the name of Jesus and never allowed your faith to attach itself to the life of Jesus Christ, because we unashamedly believe in this church there is no other name by which a person under heaven can go to heaven. This is the only name by which you can and by which you must be saved. Would you stand up? I want to pray over you.